Canon Press Audio presents this podcast of the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2009. If you would like to support our ministry or find out more about related audio sets and books, please call Canon Press at 800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our products and to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
Let us rise to worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sin causes us to be self-absorbed. It turns our world into a prison of self-centered narcissism. It turns our focus inward so that everything that happens is somehow related to us and our concerns. It causes our vision to become narrowed so that all our thoughts are concerned with how everything affects us, how everyone thinks about us, how even God thinks about us. Sin causes us to be consumed with ourselves. But sin is also a destroyer. Not only does sin cause us to be consumed with ourselves, it also causes us to be consumed by everyone and everything around us. Sin touches all of life. When a young man singles out a young woman and then dumps her, it takes a little bit off her heart, producing a scar that could last a lifetime. When a man indulges in internet lust, it causes a bit of his heart to be torn to shreds, leaving a scar that may last for eternity. When children disobey and dishonor their parents, it causes their hearts to become a little bit harder, leaving a scar that they will carry for the rest of their lives. And when these scars, left alone, become so many that the heart can no longer function, the person dies. But the Bible tells us that God has an answer to our sin. He has a way to cleanse our hearts and to turn our minds from our own self-centeredness to His glorious, loving, and merciful person. Jesus came to take those scars. He came to take those burdens. He came to take that slavery, that bondage. God sent Jesus to be our Savior because we needed saving desperately. Isaiah 40:11 says, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. If you will come to Him, He will make you into a young lamb. He will gather you in His arms and carry you next to His bosom. He will gently lead you into His glorious presence with exceeding joy. So come to Jesus. Turn your life over to Him. Let Him lift you up. Let Him take away your scars and your pain and your fear. And this reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So if you're able, please kneel. Almighty and most merciful God, we confess to You that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, not only in outward transgressions, but also in secret thoughts and desires that we are not able to understand, but which we are all known to You. For this reason, we flee for refuge to Your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, and amen. Please rise to hear the assurance of pardon. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous spirit. It is God's great delight to cleanse His children of their sin and to make them whiter than snow. You have confessed your sin, turned your thoughts from your own desires to God's desires, and thus God has restored the joy of your salvation. Therefore, on this basis, I proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
The sermon text is taken from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. These are the words of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, your word, who has come in our midst and here dwells with us. We thank you for the gift of his Spirit that continues to enliven these your words and to lead us into all truth. Be with us now and lead us and comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are all here celebrating Reformation Sunday together. We're celebrating the Protestant Reformation, the great work of God in the 16th century. And we know, it was well known, that the Protestant Reformers instigated an overhaul of the Roman Church system. Luther recovered the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. We know that the centrality of Christ was recovered in a glorious way. His life, death, resurrection became central again when many other things had crept in and begun crowding him out. The right celebration and understanding of the sacraments was another important part of the Reformation. It's perhaps a little less well known that one of the great works of Reformation, one of the great things that the Reformers worked towards, was a recovery of faithful church discipline. Martin Bucer was one in particular who was concerned in all of the cities that he went to make sure that church discipline was established. And we hear the word church discipline and we immediately think of excommunication, right? Church discipline. But what Bucer meant, and what the church has generally meant down through the centuries, frequently has to do with something much broader than just excommunication. Sort of like saying that you discipline your children, we immediately think of you spank them. Well, yeah, you do. But if that's all the discipline you're doing with your children, then you're going to fail miserably. Right? Discipline includes habits and patterns. There's positive discipline and negative discipline. And so Martin Bucer rightly saw that church discipline included not merely the end of the road of one sad tale, which does occur in excommunication, but rather a full-orbed view from the beginning of the Christian life, baptism, through catechism and teaching and Sunday training and pastoral visitation, parish life, all the way down through the end of the life would be what Bucer would call church discipline and is firmly rooted in what the Scriptures teach regarding discipline. One of the great church discipline passages is here what I've just read in Matthew 18. But what's striking and a bit strange is that Matthew shows us Jesus going from little children, right, becoming little children and receiving little children and caring for little ones, and almost in the exact same breath runs right into how to deal with a sinning brother, the church discipline passage. And that gets hauled out when we're thinking about, again, the big cases, the big problems that we deal with sometimes. And yet Jesus starts with little kids. He says, if you're going to get this right, if you're going to understand this rightly, let's start here with little ones, with kids, with children. And you have to become like them in order to do this well. We think, we scratch our heads, and children. And of course, we've heard this, and we know, that's what Jesus says. Right? But think about it. Children, we have, go back through the Bible and you think, all right, let's try to find some good examples. And of course, there are some. But the children of Israel, if you go back and just do the word search, the children of Israel, those are the children, right, predominantly running through the Old Testament story. And they weren't exactly paragons of virtue and wisdom, were they? Right, the children of Israel, is that what Jesus is saying? He wants us to become like them? Or we look at our kids. And they're barely civilized. Like them? Right. So what's the deal? And we've thought about this some, and we talk about humility, and we talk about maybe hunger and thirst. We talk about dependence. I think all those things are true as well. But how is becoming like children, receiving children, then related to church discipline, to loving one another in the church, particularly when there's sin involved? And so I want to explore why the Protestant instinct to recover church discipline was a recovery of Jesus' requirement that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew has three scenarios piled on top of each other here at the beginning of 18 before we get to the discipline passage. And I want to run through those quickly and think about some of the things that we find there. We see, first of all, that, again, children begins the passage, verses 1 through 5, and then little ones continue through the passage all the way down to verse 14. And then 15 is where it picks up, and if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So there's a link there running all the way through the passage. Children, little ones, we're tracking, right? It all makes sense. And then we get to the church discipline passage, and we think, well, I don't know what that's doing there. Jesus starts, of course, it starts with this question. The disciples come to Jesus and say, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus calls a little child and sets him in the middle of them, in the midst of them. He takes a little child, puts him right in the middle of this crowd, in the middle of this group, and says, you've got to become, unless you become converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that doesn't exactly answer the question, right? They asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus begins by saying, if you want to enter the kingdom, you've got to become converted like this little child. You must become like this little one here in the middle of you all. So that doesn't quite answer the question. But then he goes on, he says, and therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You must be humble like this little child who is in the midst of us. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And explains even further, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Right? Ultimately, Jesus, of course, is the greatest. Right? Jesus is the greatest one. He's the one we want to emulate, the one we want to follow. And so we finally get the punchline there is receiving one little child like this in my name receives me. Aha. That's how you get to the king. That's how you get to the throne. That's how you get to greatness. And of course, it's odd and strange. Right? Jesus explains that the path to becoming children is through receiving a little child in his name. And this means receiving Jesus through children. Receiving Jesus, becoming great through children. And Jesus continues, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown drowned in the depth of the sea. And a couple things to note here. One is that He changes words here. It's not children anymore, but it's little ones. Right? So he's gone from paideion, which is the Greek word for child, to micron, little ones. And children, he's still speaking about children, it seems like, to some degree. He's saying these little ones. He's just in the last breath been talking about children. But that subtly begins to broaden this category. He's not just talking about children anymore. It includes them. But it's more than just the children. We know this because later on he's going to be talking about lost sheep in general. And so micron, little ones, expands this category. It includes the kids. It includes children. But now it includes straying ones. It includes the weak. It includes those who are sinning. It includes those who are insignificant, those on the fringes. It includes those who are hurting, who are lonely, who are little, in all sorts of ways. Little ones. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that seems really extreme, right? Don't you think? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the word there is the word for scandal. It's a stumbling block. Causes one of these little ones to stumble, to sin. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast and drowned into the sea. You know, and it, you know, reminds us, you think of all, what are the things you think about when you think of somebody having a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea? Well, I think of the Red Sea, right? People getting drowned in the water. You think of maybe Abimelech, the youngest son of Gideon, who killed all of his brothers on a single stone, and then in the middle of a battle, a woman drops that millstone right off the top of the tower, and it crushes his head. The seed of the woman triumphs again, right? But that's that, those are bad guys. Right? Pharaoh and his armies and his chariots. Abimelech, a murderer. Fratricide. And Jesus says, yeah, that's what you are like if you cause one of these little ones, one of these weak ones, one of these insignificant ones to stumble, to sin. You become an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people. And this runs right into the next bit. I think sometimes we miss this. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And the word there for offense is the same word for cause to sin. It's just a noun form, right? So we could run it all the way through. Whoever causes one of these little ones to be offended, right? That's the same. It's the same verb, just now it's a noun in verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, it's the same word, the hand or foot causes you to be offended, or stumble, or scandalized, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, than to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Right? And so rather than being an enemy of God's people, rather than being a Pharaoh, rather than being an Abimelech, he says, fight. Get out your sword. Hack off the hand. Cut off the foot. Pluck out the eye. Go to war with whatever causes you to stumble, whatever is causing little ones to fall. Go to war with it. Of course, earlier in Matthew, Jesus uses the same kind of language, and I think it's a little bit more obviously individualized. It's in the context of a man battling lust. Cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Here, though, you've got a broader context, a corporate context, a people. Watch out for the little ones. Watch out for the children in your midst. Watch out for the insignificant. Watch out for the weak. Watch out for the ones who might stumble. Keep them in view. And anything that might cause them to stumble, anything that might cause them to sin, fall, cut it off. You think of some of Paul's language about the body of Christ, right? A hand and a foot, right? Not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a foot. We don't say we don't need each other. But if that hand is getting in the way of the work of the body of Christ, if it's causing the body to falter, to stumble, to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. If it's not doing the work of a hand, if it's not doing the work of a foot, doing the proper work of the eye, cut it out. Pluck it out. Get rid of it. It's become an enemy. It's a little more obvious when you think about other kinds of growths, right? Right? You think of a tumor. You think, well, it's just the next step in evolution, right? Little thing, right? We've got to cut it off, right? It can't pretend to be another ear. I always wanted 3 ears. Okay, I'm weird. Not really. It's not okay. It needs to be cut off. It's not supposed to be there. It needs to be cut out. And Jesus here is talking about the people of God. You all need to, he's saying, you all need to be that body faithfully. And that means protecting the weak, protecting the little ones, protecting the insignificant, the people that might get trampled, the people that might get missed. If anything is getting in the way of that, cast it away. It'd be better to lose that hand, the foot, the eye, than to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I've seen this verse many times in the Christian bookstores, and there's usually a little baby with wings, right? And it's cute, right? That's what the verse means, right? Little ones are cute. No, it comes on the tail end of warnings about eyes and arms and legs and limbs needing to get chopped off, right? And Jesus is giving a very harsh warning here. He says, if you don't do it, those little ones, they have recourse. I will hear their cry, it says in the Psalms and in the prophets. I hear the cries of the oppressed. I hear the cries of the weak. It comes up to me, and I'm not happy, O Israel. Right? They have advocates with the Father in heaven. They have people who plead their case before God, the judge of all the earth. And so Jesus says, watch out for the little ones. Watch out for the little ones. Don't despise them. Don't think they're insignificant. Don't think they're little, too little for you to care about, too little to worry about. Get out your sword and start hacking. Protect them, love them, receive them. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Even one lost sheep may seem insignificant, little, trifling. But Jesus says that the Father rejoices over more over these little ones. He rejoices more over the one lost sheep that is found and brought back to the fold. More over that little one that was straying. Our Father's wishes are that none of these little ones should perish. Again, be thinking broadly here. Yes, our children, definitely. But all of the little ones, all the ones straying, all the weak, all the insignificant, the ones that might not be missed, because the 99 are still here. And you realize the work that would take. 100 sheep is a lot. Right, Mr. Casepool? If you're here. That's a number of sheep to keep track of. And to find one of them? Is that really worth it? And those other 99 have needs too. And so we read this as a passage in which we seek the little one. Jesus says, seek the lost sheep. And this is one of the ways Jesus says to do it. Go after him. Chase him down. Say, brother, what happened just there? What happened last week? Where have you been? What have you been doing? We could flip it around. We could also say this is one of the ways that we do battle. One of the ways we protect the little ones. The way we protect little ones is when the hireling comes in, the wolf is in the fold, we go after him like this. We go after him, we say, what do you think you're doing here? And when he doesn't listen, we take two or three more with us and we bring it to the church so that we are hacking off that hand that's not really a hand. Right? We're plucking out that eye that's not really an eye. And so we can look at this passage, though, from two different angles. On the one, the goal is restoration. Right? The goal is to go seek the lost sheep, the little one that's been stumbled, and bring them back to win the brother. If he hears you, you've gained your brother back. You've brought the lost sheep back. We can read it that way, or we can flip it around and read it as going after the one who causes these little ones to stumble, the one whose hand, feet, eyes have caused to sin. These are instructions for seeking to bring back the sinning brother into our midst, or going after the one who's causing the little ones to stumble. Notice what this means, though. Right? Refusing to seek out the lost sheep is refusal to receive little ones in our midst. You see that connection. Right? Jesus begins by saying, receive the little one. Become a little one by receiving them, and so receive me. But if we aren't pursuing the little ones, if we aren't going after them, if we're not seeking them out, then Jesus isn't, in a sense, saying, then you're not receiving them. If you're not going after them, you're despising them. And he says, beware. Their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. You should notice the various punishments, right, all through this passage. You've got the millstone hung around the neck, drowned in the sea. You've got everlasting fire. And at the end of the passage, you say, let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And it's almost like Jesus is ramping it up, right? The worst punishment, the worst would be to be cast out from the people of God, from the fold of God, from the protection of God's people. Excommunication in his act is an act that hands an individual over to Satan, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, right? He's addressing this individual who's got some kind of sexual perversion going on, and he says, when you're gathered together in Christ's name, hand such a one over to Satan, and I will be there in your midst in the spirit. Right? Hand him over to Satan. Which is the beginning of being cast into hell. Refusal to discipline and refusal to seek out the straying sheep is allowing the hand, the feet, the eye to remain. And is only more fodder for the fire. One of the striking things I think about this whole passage, though, that ties it together even more is that Jesus returns in the very last verse that I read in verse 20 to the theme of one being in their midst. Right? At the beginning of 18 it says that he puts a little child in their midst and says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then down in verse 20, after giving them the instructions for carrying out church discipline, he says, for wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am there in the midst of them. Right? Jesus says, make sure that you bring the child into your midst in my name, and there I will be with you. And then, and just in case we thought he changed subjects, just in case we thought, well, you know, that was the children part and the little thing, and now it's the church discipline part, and that means two or three are gathered together in my name, and I'm with you, and that means it's lots of power and authority and strength. And Jesus is, in a sense, saying, no, I'm there like that little child, remember? In your midst, as you bind on earth what is bound in heaven. So let me connect some of these dots. God has been very kind to us in our community. Between our two churches, we, I think, can very overwhelmingly say that our community is characterized by a heart for children. Right? Just listen. We love them. God has blessed us. Right? Look around this room. Right? We're sitting and standing in an edifice that is a testimony to that. God is good. And he keeps pouring that blessing on us. He keeps giving it to us. But what I want to challenge us in is to push that out. Push it further, because Jesus does. He starts with the children, but he doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't stop with the little child in their midst. We've done that part, but he pushes it out to the little ones, the lost, the weak, the insignificant, and says, see the child, see the children in your midst, keep doing that. You're learning important lessons here. Do you see it? Jesus says. This is important for being the body of Christ, for being the church, for being my people. You've got to follow this out. You've got to connect the dots. Yes, those are the children that I've given you. Learn the lessons well. We need to see these little ones as part of the wisdom of growing up into the children of God. Growing up into the children of God. Our children, and all the children in our church, here's what I mean, in our community, the children that God gives us, they're all types for ministry in every part of the church life. We are training with the little ones. And I mean little ones in the broadest sense. We train with the 5-year-olds for the 30-year-olds that are still struggling with 5-year-old things. Right? We are training with these little ones for all the little ones. It's constant, and it's busy, and very easily be frustrating. Kids are messy, right? I just picked this room up. I know, Mom. Did you draw on the wall? Right? They're messy. And it's not an accident that Jesus immediately follows this passage, right? We've gone through children, little ones, church discipline, and what's the very next thing? It's all about forgiving. How many times do we have to do this? 7 times, maybe? 70 times 7. I know. You can't count that high. Right? And any, you know, all of us, we learn this lesson very quickly with little ones. You know, I just told you not to do that. I know. And what'd you do? I did it. Okay. All right. And 5 minutes later, what did you? I just did it again. Okay. Here we go. Right. 2 hours later, what are you doing? I'm doing that again. Okay. Right? That's what we do. Can I get an amen? It's busy, and it's the same thing again, right? I just told you that. I know. Just can't stop doing it, Dad. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. And God in His grace has given us great faithfulness in many respects. But there are many other little ones. And the patterns and the trials and the challenges all hold. Apart from the grace of God, the foolishness, the folly of a child never departs. And Jesus says that even if the 45-year-old woman is acting like a 6-year-old girl, you're to receive her in your midst. And as you welcome her, you welcome him. As you love her, you love him. Becoming a child doesn't mean that we are supposed to throw fits like children. Becoming a child means that we need to receive little ones who sometimes do. And we love them, even in the middle of that. Second, we should also not draw a false dichotomy between loving our little ones and loving the little ones all around us. And I want to push this in a couple of directions. One is the fact that the fact that God has given you a small tribe of people in your home doesn't mean that you absolutely must necessarily find 10 more little ones to take care of. Maybe you're up to your gills in little ones. Then God bless you. And those little ones are your little ones. And don't say to yourself, well, someday I'll get to do church ministry. Those little ones are your church ministry. Those are the little ones that God has entrusted into your care. And don't think any less of them. Don't think of any less of that responsibility. Those are your little ones to care for, to receive and to keep in the center of your life. But it does overflow. We need to be a people caring for all the little ones, all the weak, all the insignificant. Suppose a brother or sister is in sin. How do you approach them? Jesus suggests that you approach them as you would one of your children. You think, I couldn't talk to them that way. How come? How do you talk to your little ones? Are they your brothers and sisters? Are you training with them for the world? Are you training as you explain the gospel to your two-year-old every time you're back in the bathroom again or back in the basement or wherever you go? Every time you get to practice telling them the gospel, right? See, I don't know how to explain my faith. I'm not really good at being evangelist. You know, I'm not really called to that. Well, you better be. You have little ones in your home whom you must evangelize every day. Son, who forgives our sins? Jesus. How does he forgive our sins? He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Where is he now? He's in heaven. What's he doing? Destroying all his enemies. Right? Every time. You should be getting better and better at sharing the faith. Right? Better and better. How could you not be good at it? Look at all these little kids. You get to tell every day the gospel of grace. This is what we celebrate. Reformation. Church discipline. Growing up into little kids. May God be so kind to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for blessing us with a community full of little ones. And we thank you for all of them. We thank you for them in their childishness. We thank you for the messes. Not because we like sin, but because we know that you're growing us up through it. As we love little ones, teach us wisdom, that we might love all the little ones, all the straying sheep. And Father, we know that there are people that we pray for. We name their names every week who have wandered from you, lost sheep. Oh God, don't let us be complacent about those names that we read off. Grant us hearts that ache for them. Grant us grace that we might love all the little ones. And defend us and protect us from causing them to stumble. But teach us wisdom that we might love the world, love those that are lost, love those that are falling and straying. Give us this grace and this wisdom that we might grow up to be a little child even as you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now hear the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace and the God of peace be with you. Amen and amen.
This concludes the weekly Christ Church sermon. If you would like to purchase a copy, purchase a sermon subscription, or any previously recorded sermon, please call 800-488-2034, email us at orders@canonpress.com, or visit our online bookstore at canonpress.com. Literature and audio for a life less petty.